I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God is speaking of a battle. A battle in which his people, descendants of Adam and Eve, are won back. A battle in which there is damage on both sides. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. But a battle in which he would be triumphant in bringing people back to himself. And of course you know that that speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus and of his crucifixion there upon the cross, and how he went down into the grave, and that battle was fought, and he was triumphant. He survived, but Satan was defeated there in the grave. And we have this privilege, because we are later in history. We can look back in our history books, we can go to the museums, we can read our Bibles, and we can know about this amazing event when God fulfilled that promise in Genesis 3 and verse 15 that he would save his people. He would pay the price. You remember how the Bible talks, a life for a life? And if we are sold under sin and the wages of sin is death, then either we must die or some innocent life must be taken instead in our place. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. We all know that. But here's the question. What about those people, descendants of Adam, who lived in those centuries before the Lord came? What happens to them? That's why we have the Old Testament. That's why we have prophecy. That's what we read about in Hebrews 11. And we shall frequently be looking at Hebrews 11 tonight. The heroes of faith, they're called. Every one of them, Old Testament Christians, who saw that throughout the Old Testament, they were pointed forward to that event that we look back to. For us, it's history. For them, it was prophecy. But they look forward to that same event that we look back to, and they were saved by it. Let me give you an example. We'll look at Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to read verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. He obeyed God. I'll come back to that in a minute. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were looking for the new Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Abraham was just one example. And if you go forward to verses 13 to 16 in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a sweep up of these many Old Testament believers who looked forward to Christ. Verses 13 to 16. These all, it says, all these Old Testament believers, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. There was a promise of a Savior, Genesis 3:15. He hadn't come yet. But they died confident that God would keep his promise. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, if they'd loved Egypt, If they'd been mindful of that country from which they came, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country. They didn't want to go back to Egypt. No, they desired a better country. That is, an heavenly. So there is the example of Abraham and that sweep-up comment about all of those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it says of Abraham, Abraham saw my day, and it was counted to him for righteousness. All those centuries earlier, Abraham understood the promises, the prophecies of God. He believed them. And he saw that day when Christ would come. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So, here we are in our passage today. Exodus chapter 29. And where are we? Well, we're in the midst of this Old Testament period when God is pointing people forward to the cross. This is just one part of Scripture which points forward to a coming Christ. We've been seeing in the earlier chapters how Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai and he'd met with God. And most recently, in recent chapters, we read how it was that God gave him the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. But he's still up there, and he's been instructed. And we're in this part here where Moses is still up in Mount Sinai and being instructed about worship, that mechanism by which God would point Old Testament people to a coming Christ. That's how our passage fits in. It's part of this everlasting process that God has of pointing men and women to Christ. These are Old Testament men and women being pointed forward to Christ. So the pattern of worship that we're looking at is a pattern which we should find points forward to Christ. The situation that these people are in is the situation that every sinner is in. The wages of sin is death. You remember we were talking the other Sunday about that verse in Exodus 33, which says, no man can see God and live. That's how devastating the separation that began in the garden was. Adam and Eve, they used to walk in the garden with God in the cool of the day. But now, no man can see God and live. The devastating impact of sin for Old Testament Christians and for you and me as New Testament Christians. Something profound has to happen. The Lord Jesus has to come. And here we're looking at how God pointed men in the Old Testament times, pointed them forward to that substitution, that perfect life that he was going to make available to substitute for our death penalty, that he might pay the price for him. I want tonight to talk under three headings. First of all, the priesthood. Secondly, the presence, God's presence. And thirdly, prayer. Pray to God. Three P's. The priesthood, God's presence, and prayer. So we begin with the priesthood. We saw last week something of the glorious garments that were prepared for a priest to wear. You'll perhaps remember that the high priest was to be clothed with garments which first of all there was an ephod, rather like an apron, and on the shoulders were onyx stones engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. And then there was on top of the ephod, the priest wore a breastplate, And on the breastplate there were four rows of three stones having the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And on his head there was a crown of gold, and inlaid upon it the words, "Holiness to the Lord." So here's the high priest then. We've seen in the previous chapters, this is what he's to wear as he goes into the Holy of Holies, goes into that place where God would meet man. And there upon his garment he carries the names of Israel under the banner, "Holiness to the Lord." But there's a problem. We've seen all that. Who's going to wear these garments to go into the Holy of Holies? Moses, you say. But Moses was a sinner. Aaron. Aaron was a sinner. We're going to find in the next chapter that while Moses was up in Sinai, what is Aaron doing? He's getting all their earrings, and he's making a golden calf, and they're bowing down to worship this golden calf. So, yes, we've seen in the previous chapters that the uniform of the high priest. But how is Aaron to wear these garments as he goes into the very presence of God? Well, of course, that indicates to us that what we're looking at tonight is the preparation now of the high priest himself. We've talked about the garments. Now the high priest has to be made ready to go into the Holy of Holies. Verse 1 of our passage. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." And it goes on, "Take one, your bullock," and so on. That's the title, if you like, of this section. This is the preparation of the man who is to wear the high priest's garments. And as we go on through the passage, we find that Aaron, first of all, he comes to the door in verse 4. "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." There's a ceremonial washing of Moses and the sons. We'll come back later to the sons in a moment. And then the priest's clothes are put on. Verse 7, "Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon the head and anoint him." So the clothes are put on and he's anointed with this anointing oil. But then a sin offering has to be made. And verses 10 to 26 are all about this sin offering that has to be made. But did you notice we read together those verses 35 to 37 in chapter 29? 35. "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them." And it goes on, and in verse 37, "7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy." You see the measure of the seriousness of sin. These bullocks, these offerings, 7 days of offerings in order to cleanse this man who's going to wear these garments and go in before God. And you know, this is the same God that we dare to approach when we come to prayer. He's as awesome for us today as he was for them. The barrier, the problem, the condemnation of sin is as great for us as it was for them. And so Aaron has to be cleansed in this way. And this is all pointing us forward to the wonders of our high priest. Let me take you now back to the book of Hebrews. And to Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 26 and 27. "For such an high priest became us," In other words, that's an old-fashioned use of the word. Such a high priest was appropriate for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. You see, the writer of the book of Hebrews is pointing to this Old Testament high priest and this multiple sacrifice, day after day of sacrifice that had to be made in order that he might go in once, just fleetingly, each year to the Holy of Holies. It's all pointing forward. And as the people of Israel gathered there in that tabernacle, occasion after occasion, and the high priest took his life in his hands and went into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence. Again and again, like the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament, people were reminded of the holiness of God, the awesomeness of his presence, the filthiness of sin, the need of some sacrifice before one dared to go before Almighty God. But our sacrifice, the real high priest that was being pointed forward to, oh, he was so much more superior. 26 again. Such an high priest was just what we wanted. He became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, quite unlike Aaron, who was a sinner himself. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests like Aaron, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. For this he did once when he offered up himself, sinless. He only needed to do it once. Go forward to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 12 to 14. This man, after he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Do you remember when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, that awesome occasion, once a year, after these 7 days of sacrifices to cover his own sin, he had bells on the bottom of his garment. And do you know why he had bells on the bottom of the garment? Because he might be struck dead. And while he was still alive and moving around, doing his business in the Holy of Holies, they could hear the bells. They knew he was still alive. That's how precarious the situation was. How awesome it was for the high priest. When he went in that year, each year, he took his life in his hands. Such was the awesomeness of God's presence and the fearfulness of sin. But this man, he sat down in the presence of God. Verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, just once, forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Genesis 3:15. Expecting when Satan is finally defeated. For us. There, what does the scripture say? At the right hand of the Father, he ever liveth and reigneth to make intercession for us. Aaron went in with the names of the tribes of Judah on his breastplate and upon his shoulders. Went in with trepidation. But this man, he went in once, one final perfect sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And there, even now, he lives and reigns to represent us, to make intercession for us before Almighty God. Aaron had it written on his shoulders, "Remember Israel." Our Savior has it written upon his heart and speaks to the Father about each one of his blood-bought people. It's a glorious thought. our high priest. But we glossed over, and I said I'd come back to it. Aaron's sons. Aaron's sons were treated, you might have noticed as we went to it, in a rather similar way. If you go back to chapter 29 of Exodus and verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring into the door of the congregation and wash them. His sons were washed, just like Aaron himself. And verses 8 and 9, and thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, and Aaron and his sons shall put the bonnets on them. So the sons were also washed, but they weren't high priests. They didn't have that glorious garb, that uniform that we heard about last week. They just had coats put upon them. Well, what does that speak of? What's that talking to us about? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Believers, we're not high priests, that's our Saviour. But the Lord's people are priests. What's the role of a priest? To represent God before the people. The high priest represents the people before God. We're priests. Our role, our responsibility, to represent God before the people. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his light. Like Israel was called out of Egypt to the promised land. That's our responsibility. That's how we're foreshadowed here in chapter 29 of Exodus. I want now to go on to my second P, God's presence. And I want to direct you to verses 45 and 46 of chapter 29. Amazing verses. God says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. And here, these Old Testament seekers and believers, they're being pointed forward to a time when they'll be able to walk with God, to know his presence. They shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The promise of the Lord's presence with his people. These verses, these two verses, foreshadow some of the glorious promises that we're so familiar with in the New Testament. Promises of God's presence with his people on an occasion like this. How often people say, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. But stop and think. That's in New Testament language, that's saying the very same thing. I mean that they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of sin, in our case, not Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Or again, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in grace by Christ Jesus. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. All these promises of God's presence, His watching over, His provision for us. These promises, New Testament promises that we delight in and we go to so often in our times of difficulty, when we want encouragement, they're foreshadowed here. When God says, I will dwell among the children of Israel, I'll dwell amongst my people and will be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God. Isn't that an amazing promise? And it foreshadows what we experience in our New Testament experience. Do you remember that old chorus we used to sing? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And as we look back on our Christian lives, we can see what God has done. Times of answered prayer, times of providential deliverance, so many mercies. And with the strength of the past, we can look to the future and have confidence what He's done for us in the past, He'll do for us in the future. Because He walks with His people. These glorious promises, all foreshadowed in these two little verses here in chapter 29 of the book of Exodus. And so with that, I want to come on to the third P, prayer. What about the time when we wait? One of these days, we shall appear before the Lord. But what about this time? How are we going to survive? In chapter 30 and verse 1, we encounter another altar. Yet another altar, you might say. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood, and thou shalt make it. Let's try and just visualize this tabernacle in order to try and understand what this altar is. There is the great expanse, the fenced area, which is something like 90 feet by 180 feet. So much bigger than this place, going far down the road and much wider than this place. But at one end, like here, there is the actual building within the compound. So down there, as it were, down the road, there, the first thing you come to as you come towards the tabernacle, the church, is the altar of burnt offering. You come a bit closer, and still outside those doors, you come to the laver. And then you come to the building, which is within the courtyard. And that building is about the same size as this building. In fact, somewhere in my memory, and I don't quite know where I've got it, I believe it's right to say that quite often when brethren built churches, and this was built by brethren, the main sanctuary was made as near as possible the same shape and size as the tent, the tabernacle tent. And this is not far off the size of the tabernacle tent. It was estimated to be about 18 feet wide and about 36 feet long. So if we think about this as the tabernacle, outside down the road, as we go down the road, first of all the laver, then the altar, the burnt offering. Here inside the sanctuary, we see, first of all, the laver, the altar for incense, the place where this incense we're talking about here is offered. Behind there is the veil, and behind the veil is the Holy of Holies. So way down the road, you've got the altar, burnt offering, a bit nearer to the front steps, the laver. Then you come to the sanctuary, and in the sanctuary, you have the altar for incense, and behind you have the Holy of Holies. We're in the holy place, and somewhere in here, there is this altar for incense. Now, how are we to understand this altar for incense. Throughout Scripture, incense is linked to prayer. I could give you many references, but let me take you to Revelation and chapter 5 and verse 8. A vision of heaven, if you like. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and gold vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So as we come into chapter 30, and we're introduced to this yet another altar, the altar for incense, we're symbolically again, we're being pointed to the avenue of prayer, which is open to the Lord's people. The avenue of prayer, the great principle, the great privilege that believing people have. We've been talking about the cleansing, that altar for the burnt offerings way down the road there, where Aaron and everybody else are cleansed. Then the washing outside the door. And then we've been talking about those verses at the end of chapter 29, where God promises to be with his people. We're inside this holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, that's behind there, but we're inside the holy place. And it's the place of prayer. We're in God's presence. He's promised, the last two verses of chapter 29, to be with his people. And as he's with us, we can speak to him. We can know what it is. You go back to Adam and Eve in the garden before sin. They walk together in the garden in the cool of the day. And as the blood is applied, as we know something of being washed from sin, as we come into the Lord's place, their presence, into the holy place, we open up, we have opened up for us this privilege of prayer. Did you notice, though, what it said towards the end of that chapter? Verses 37 and 38. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy to the Lord. There was a recipe that had been given in those earlier verses for this offering. That is to be offered here. A recipe. And what it's saying is, you're not to take that and use it for other purposes. Prayer. You're not to take it and use it for other purposes. How can we misuse prayer? By praying to false gods. By praying other than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone opens up the way for us to come into his presence. And verse 38, whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereunto. Suppose someone has a different recipe of incense. No, you can't do that. Nothing must take the place of genuine prayer as the believer waits upon God, pleading nothing more and nothing less than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that is allowed. As we come before God, it must be in Christ's name and none other. There's none other way that we can come before God. But one day, every one of us will go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And we shall appear before Almighty God. But we'll be clothed, if we're true believers, in those robes of righteousness, like Aaron's sons were clothed. Not as glorious as the high priest. We're not Christ. But we shall appear before God in our robes of righteousness. And we shall be accepted in the Beloved. What an amazing passage. How amazing is what God has done for his people. And I remind you, here we are in the early parts of the Old Testament, and God is already pointing these Old Testament people forward to the cross with all its privilege, all its wonder, all its awe. And he continues all the way through the Old Testament. And now in the New Testament, we're pointed back to that same event when the real high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, went into battle, went down into the grave, and won, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men, it says. I trust every one of us can say that we are part of that great company, that we are trusting in this glorious, once for all high priest who is there even now at the right hand of the Father, bearing up his blood-bought people before his Father in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, we do worship thee for thy goodness, for the wonder of thy dealings, the way in which thou art opening up for anyone who is willing to turn to thee, the prospect of heaven with all its blessings. Oh, Father, help us. Help us with our spiritual eyes to see and to understand and to worship thee for thy dealings with us. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen.